Today's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 8, 9 to 25. What a cracker of a reading. It's actually it's one of the lesser readings of today, and it's actually only meant to be about three or four verses, but I just love the story of Simon the sorcerer. I think it's fascinated me since I've been about 10 years of age. And so here we are, we get to the start of the new year, and I'm going to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. I think it's really good. The scriptures mention the Holy Spirit many times over in the Old and the New Testaments. But sometimes as good Christians, we think that the Holy Spirit is just mainly for us. And yet we see that the Holy Spirit goes and interacts in wonderful ways through other people's lives in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the Spirit of God that is touching lives of people. So don't think that it's just something that's for Christians and Christians only. God can put his Spirit wherever he wants for his good desires and will to take place. Amen. Today, the passage from Acts is, as I said, a bit of a second reading and not the primary one, because the primary one's back on Jesus' baptism by John. And then including Simon the sorcerer has just really added a little bit of flavour. So instead of just verses 14 to 17, which, you know, I've said this before, a little subtext out of context gives you a pretext. So if I take this little text of 14 to 17 out of the context of Simon the sorcerer's story, I can make it say a whole heap of stuff that it probably doesn't say. And I don't think there's integrity in that. So I'll put it back into the context of its story. What it does talk about, though, is the coming of the Holy Spirit onto the Samaritans. Now, we forget about this sometimes. We recognize the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, and that's Pentecost. And then there's the Gentile Pentecost. But what about the Samaritan Pentecost? Because that's really what we're dealing with here today. The Samaritans, the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then, you know, Simon the sorcerer actually adds a new element to this. And I think it's helpful for us as Christians living a life that is Spirit-filled today to actually have the engagement of Simon the sorcerer in this story. See, the question I have is, who controls the Holy Spirit and who gets it? Also, who doesn't get it and who doesn't understand it? And I think that they're really important questions, because if you think that you're controlling the Holy Spirit, you don't understand it. And if you think that just your good thoughts and good works are all that matters, then I don't think you get it. And if you think that you can control it, well, what you can do is you can resist the Holy Spirit. That's about the only way of controlling it, is by actually stopping the Holy Spirit working through you. But then what are you trying to do at that point? You're resisting God? Oof. Here we go. Simon the sorcerer. It says here in verse 10 and 11, this man is rightly called great power of God. This is how Simon the sorcerer is referred to by the people. This man is rightly called the great power of God. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Now, realize that in Jesus' day, and I believe today, there are some who glean ungodly power and use it in a way to gain power, wealth, authority, and more. It's true. Examples of sorcery could be seen as, well, mediums, diviners, tarot card readers, Mother Earth healers. There's a whole heap of various different forms of sorcery. And if the power for that, or authority for it, is not in Jesus' name, is not in the Holy Spirit's power, then it's sorcery. Now, you might sit there and say, oh, but Nick, that's all hocus pocus. That's weird stuff. Well, it's mentioned through the Old Testament, it's mentioned through the New Testament, and we see in different places around the world that sorcery still takes place. So you may wish to write them off as that hocus pocus. However, that means you've actually got to write off the scriptures that mention it. And we need to remind ourselves, you remember last Sunday was actually called Epiphany, the coming of the three kings. No, not the three kings, the coming of the magicians, the magi, the priests of other faith who came and found Jesus, who'd used divination, they'd used looking at the stars and the like to come and find the Christ child, the Messiah. Ah, yes. So don't ever write off what God can do to all powers and authorities that have to submit to him. Now, in verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. So Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. And it says he follows around Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So here is a man who has used divination and sorcery, who is absolutely amazed at what the Holy Spirit does and thinks, Well, so you see, Simon is now a believer, but this story tells us he wants much more of his old life back and the works and authority back and to be recognized again as, well, great. Now, we're never going to get great by doing God's work. Just listen to that. You and I are never going to be called great for doing God's work, because all we are is a vessel for God's power and authority to be displayed. If you sit there and think, I'm great because God has used me, then at that point you've lost your humility. We're not great. We're just blessed that God has chosen to use us as a vessel to display his power through. And you can't buy God. Simon the sorcerer didn't get this. He wanted to be great. He wanted to have notoriety in God's name. Simon wants to be able to do all the miraculous signs and wonders by the laying on of hands, and he gets desperate enough to ask if he can buy the gift. Can I buy it? And he's firmly rebuked. It's good to want the Holy Spirit empowered through your life, but God chooses the empowerment, not you. God chooses how that empowerment is given to you, not you. You may desire to have the gift of healing, but God may give you the gift of prophecy or preaching. He may give you the gift of hospitality. And you might be sitting there saying, but God, I just want the gift of healing. And he goes, it's not for you. Here's Peter's rebuke. So this guy, Simon the sorcerer, has been following Philip around, the disciple, and followed him around, and he's wanting it all. And then Peter comes across him because he's just laid hands. He's come down from Jerusalem, and they laid hands on the Samaritan. The Samaritans have found the Holy Spirit. And then Peter turns around to Simon the sorcerer, and he says this, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Do you know why he's bitter? He's bitter because he can't have something that's not his to go and get. You can't just go get the Holy Spirit. It's a gift to you. And he's bitter because it's not coming upon him the way he wants it. Now, brothers and sisters, if you desire the Holy Spirit, tell the Holy Spirit that you desire the Holy Spirit to be filling your life and doing amazing things in your life. But then don't turn around and say, but I only desire the Holy Spirit if it's going to empower me this way or that way. It's God's empowerment. So firstly, remind yourself of your status before God. Yeah, just remind yourself of his status. Humble to a point of redemption, just like everyone else. And secondly, you are part of a body of believers. 1 Corinthians reminds us of this. You're part of a body. So every part is vital. So don't sit there and diss on the gift that God's given you and say, no, it's not a good enough gift. But it is. It is good enough. In fact, it's vital for the church. And third, the empowerment of God is at his discretion and his alone. So how is this Holy Spirit, this advocate, this counselor going to help us? Well, it's suggested when I was at college that if a parishioner comes up and asks to explain the Holy Spirit, we should just say, yes, it's a mystery, and then run off to the bathroom and wash our hands or something, you know. The Holy Spirit is a reality. Our experiences, engagements are the contextual variation. That's it. Our experiences and our engagements are the contextual variation that takes place. Now, there's different ways of seeing it, and some people struggle with the Holy Spirit and go, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's still active or doing stuff today, and because it can sometimes be seen as weird and freaky, I'm just going to resist it, and that's it, and I'm comfortable there. And yet others sit there and say, oh, no, I'm all in, but then they're looking for demons under every single rock, and it just becomes a little bit weird, and especially if they ever use that phrase, thus saith the Lord, I've got a word for you. Yeah, no. No prophecy will ever be in the King James Version. It always comes out in natural English or in your native tongue if you're not an English speaker. And it doesn't need to be ye old English, because God speaks to you normally. Now, the Holy Spirit's also mentioned in the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Okay, so the Lord, the giver of life, giver of life. It's our lives are a birth through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So the Holy Spirit is a quality of in nature and the person and works of who it is as the Father and the Son. And he has spoken through the prophets. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is seen as the one who spoke through the prophets to call the people back home again, the voice of God. And you know, it's interesting because there's this beautiful quote, and I use it on Pentecost every year almost. And I just love this wonderful little quote. When Jesus let go of his last breath, willing, we believe, for love of us, that breath hovered in the air in front of him for a moment, and then it was set loose on the earth. It was such a pungent breath, so full of passion, so full of life, that it did not simply dissipate as many breaths do. No, it grew in strength and in volume until it was a mighty wind which God sent spinning through an upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God wanted to make sure that Jesus' friends were the inheritors of Jesus' breath, and it worked and continues to work through each one of us today. Yep, the breath of God breathing life into us and through us. It was that breath that we read about in Acts 2 that allowed the disciples to speak in other languages so the gospel went forth to all who had gathered. And it would be tragic to think that it stopped when with just the first disciples, that, oh yes, the first disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but never happened ever again. Now, I don't need us to become supercalifreaked-out Christians, but I do need us to understand that God is speaking through us and using us in wonderful ways. God is showing his hands and feet through us, and that's also his Holy Spirit enacting through us. Brothers and sisters, God is still speaking to us today, and he is still reaching out to a world who is in desperate need of him. So do we believe in a God who still acts? Do we believe in a God who knocks down doors and sets fires to put fire flames above people's heads? Do we believe in a God who still transforms lives and communities when people have given up all hope on them? Or is he just a receptacle of prayer and we have no expectation of having answers from or change ever occurring? See, if he's just a receptacle for prayer, and you have no expectations of those prayers ever being answered, then those prayers would be futile, and what you're doing in your faith journey is a waste of time. Jesus says, obey my commands. Well, how do we let the Holy Spirit guide us on our journey? And how do we wholeheartedly allow his influence? Because I think that our greatest problem as Christians is we're selective on the words that we want to hear from God. We're selective on the promptings from God. And sometimes we actually silence or ignore the Holy Spirit and we just push it aside and say, that little voice, it can't be God. And then how do we see it speaking through the prophets of old? And we go, yes, well, of course it was the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets of old. But does God speak through the preachers of today? And if so, if you're stirred in a sermon, is that God speaking to you? Let's also acknowledge some of the televangelists over the years, especially in the 70s and 80s, gave the Holy Spirit a really bad rap. In their behavior, they didn't portray a good Holy Spirit whatsoever. So this breath of God, because I believe God is continuing to breathe his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion, his justice through us and into our communities. And I believe it's his breath that he breathes through us that is actually bringing the greatest change to our communities. You know, and sometimes I see God's breath changing and transforming lives, and at other times I see the church trying to hinder God's breath. So where does the Holy Spirit fit into our church today? Or is it just captured off to the side somewhere? Or do we dare to actually let the Holy Spirit do the amazing? Do we actually dare to let the Holy Spirit do the changing and transforming? Or do we just have some good words we're going to offer and hope that that will be enough for someone's life to change? Because I'm going to tell you now, if you think you have the right words to help cure someone's alcohol, drug addiction, gambling addiction, their fornication or whatever it is, I'm going to tell you it's got nothing on the ability of what the Holy Spirit has to instantly change and transform lives. That's right. Any words that you think you may have, do not compare, even come close to, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So, this advocate, Jesus says at the end of John's Gospel, there's the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. This advocate, the one who is the go-between between us and God, this Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to teach us. Folks, we just need to open our ears and our hearts to listen to the good teachings of God. And for generations, God has been inspiring the hearts and minds of men and women to preach and teach this message that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke words of hope, chastisement, warning and instruction and guidance, and all more by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Today, it may sometimes annoy us what a preacher says or how a Christian brother or sister corrects us. However, it could be the Holy Spirit is delivering a divine message. Now, some of you may know, my daily devotion is I like to read a sermon every single day or listen to a sermon every day. And sometimes I'm on my motorbike and I'm listening to a sermon. Other times I sit at my computer and I open up one of the different sermon apps and I start reading them. Never sermons about what I'm going to be preaching on at this time. It's always books that I'm not looking at preaching on, because I think there's integrity in that I still allow my mind to be open enough. I've got to say, some of the sermons I read and I listen to are absolutely brilliant, and some are absolute junk. But what I came to realize a while back is steel sharpens steel. So by listening to other sermons and reading them, actually it helps my preaching. But the second thing is I've got to realize that the sermons I give, like this one here, is for the people who are listening. Whether you're sitting at home or on holidays, wherever it is, and you've chosen to listen in today, maybe God has a message for you. But maybe there's a person like me sitting in America who goes, I might go listen to Nick's sermon. And he turns on this sermon today, he goes, what a lousy sermon. Because it's actually not the sermon for him or her. And I'm okay with it. So we write sermons, or as we get inspired by God for the sermons, for sometimes the most unexpected reasons and for the unexpected people. And that's okay. So, this advocate, God does not have bad breath, but sometimes he has Christians with bad mouths. And I think that sometimes we need to make sure that If we're an advocate of God, if we're empowered by the advocate of God, inspired and empowered by his Holy Spirit to do good works and deeds in his name in this world, that they would see Jesus, then maybe we need to lose our bad mouths. May God's words of hope and forgiveness be ever on our tongue. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, at the end of 2024, I wasn't looking to preach, but then Laurie came down with COVID and was really crook. And so my last sermon was on Colossians 3, putting off, and it talks about putting off the clothes of society and putting on the clothes of righteousness. Today, as I was preparing this sermon, I was encouraged to just grab hold of the Holy Spirit and let it empower us and lead us. For we can't control it, but we can stifle it. You know, this year, I'm going to ask you, how are you going to let the Holy Spirit work through you? May we be willing to allow the breath of God to breathe into us and through us. And may we come, and may we pray actually, may we pray, come Holy Spirit, and be open to letting God transform our lives in unexpected and unsettling and yet blessed ways. Folks, as you walk out of wherever you are today, may our hearts be lifted high, knowing that God has given you a piece of himself, the Holy Spirit, to live in you, to breathe in you, to challenge, to change, and to just bless you. So don't resist it. Work with it. Amen.